So when we come to worship together, it's an expression corporately of our individual walk with Jesus during the week. So we come together and we share with him our worship and our prayers and our questions and our doubts and our thanks. And it takes the form of all sorts of things. The songs we sing together, using those words to say things together. These pieces of art, sharing scriptures and prophecy and things like you've been doing now. They're all part of our expression of worship and the expression of your walk with Jesus during the week. So we love to have that. And that can sometimes strongly influence the way we go. I'm David. With my wife, Alison. We're the senior pastors here. Alison sends her love. She's not feeling great today, so she's not with us. thank you to Ed for leading worship and the band. Would you like to, if you've got a Bible with you, or a device, see if you can find Colossians. Our theme for this season is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. It's the essence of Christmas, really. I don't know if you got it, the little local magazines that come through the door sometimes, and it says Christmas, time for excess. They missed the point. It isn't. It's Emmanuel. It's a time for God with us. That's what Christmas is about. The creator coming amongst the created. God sends his son as a baby to be born, as a man to live, to suffer, to die among us. And this Jesus died, and when he defeated the power of death, he rose to new life, and that means Emmanuel. God with us, we live. Emmanuel, God with us. It's true in the past, it's true in the present, it's going to be true in the future. He is with us today, bringing peace and hope and love and joy into lives where we can be so easily swamped, can't we, by darkness and pain. But we're looking forward to the day when the sun will always shine, because he will be with us fully and completely. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's read our text, Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Complicated idea. We're not dwelling on that today, but he's talking about the ongoing suffering of the person who follows Jesus and the community of faith. I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission of God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. God in its fullness, a better translation would be to present the power of God. So when you preach the good news about Jesus, it comes with truth, but it comes with power. That's what he means by fullness, the powerful fullness of God. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The older translations, if you've got an old one, might say to the Lord's saints, to the saints. And he's talking about the people who follow Jesus that he's writing to. So that's us, that's you, the saints, the Lord's people. I prefer saints, I think it's more poetic. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're just going to concentrate on that last phrase, that last aphorism, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we come to you wanting to understand what sometimes seems obscure. And we want to experience and understand Emmanuel, God with us. But first of all, we just give you thanks. We give you thanks for all that you've given us. We give you thanks for the last couple of weeks where we did the Love in Action and people gave so many gifts which are going to bless so many different people. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gifts that come into Leeds Vineyard by standing order month in, month out, that enable us to do what you've called us to do. We thank you for that generosity, for what you've given us. As we've been hearing words about peace, we also pray for peace in this war-torn world as we just voted to go into battle again. Would you Lord, our heart goes out. We would so want to see peace. So we pray for our leaders, those who make the decisions, that you will put on their hearts a deep compulsion to aim for peace. And we remember those who have spent an awful night, our near neighbours in the north, being flooded out, and who wake up this morning to destroyed houses and not being able to live in their homes. And we just lift them to you. We ask you to come alongside and quickly put provision in place to enable them to get back into their homes. Would you open up these scriptures to us now? Help us to understand what you're saying to us. Amen. This is a letter from Apostle Paul. You know that many of us have been, we've been studying Romans for 100 years or so. And I introduced that by telling you about how he was sitting in Corinth, looking across the Aegean Sea to Rome and writing to Rome. Here he's in Rome, in prison, writing a letter back to Colossae, the church in Colossae. He's never been to Colossae. It was a sort of a church plant of a church plant. And it's typically obscure, some of this. And I just want to focus on this last phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is difficult to understand. I've never quite got it, this passage. But as I've been studying it to share with you today, I want to open up something which is new to me and which I think you'll find helpful. But it also implies a response from you. So I'd encourage you to open your hearts to let the Lord speak to you through this, through his word. Just let me whiz through the previous verses to bring us up to that phrase. He sets the context. He often talks about the Gentiles, and you need to remember that Paul had been a Jew, and the Christian church was growing out of a Jewish context in Jerusalem, although Colossae was probably mainly non-Jewish. But the Jewish perspective was there's two groups of people in the world. There's the Jews, and then there's everybody else. And everybody else is called Gentiles. So when he talks about Gentiles, unless you're Jewish, and you're very welcome if you are, but if you're not Jewish, then he means you. Okay, so for today, you're a Gentile as far as this is concerned. He talks about his sufferings, that thing which is part and parcel of the Christian life, which he takes onto himself, and he says, I want to do more of this if it helps you. It's an interesting thing on suffering, which we could explore, but we won't today. And then he talks about the mystery in verse 26, the mystery that's being kept hidden. Now, he's not talking about a mystery as in occultish, weird, a sect or something cultish. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about a paradox or a puzzle. He's simply talking about, the word should really be translated as secret. It's something that's been kept secret for a long, long time, only revealed to a few. And now he's revealing it to everybody, or to more people, to the church in particular, to the saints. What is this secret? The secret is his plan for salvation, Jesus. That's his secret. His son Jesus, whose birth, life, death, and resurrection has opened up a way back to God for everybody. That's the mystery, the secret, the thing that's now being revealed. And he talks about it in verse 27 as being the glorious riches of this secret, of this mystery. And this story is a glorious and rich secret, Jesus Christ. The picture he's alluding to is one of a palace. Imagine a big palace stocked full of treasures. And the doors are flung open and you're invited to come in and share fully. It's a fantastic secret with glorious riches. Come and join in. That's the invitation. And then we get to this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The you in Christ in you is plural. So it's you and you and you and you and you. It's the body, but it's also you. So it's you. In English, we can't distinguish, but it would be the plural version. For all the saints who give their lives to following Jesus. We could look at this phrase and go word by word and spend 20 minutes on each word, believe it or not, because there's lots in there, but we're not. We're going to look at the whole phrase just in the round, and I'm going to share with you something that's been really helpful to me. Do you remember bringing school reports home? Do you remember? You actually got them home? Did anybody lose them on the way? Phil, did you? No, you took them home. Good. Anybody amend them on the way? No, no. Colin didn't. Definitely not. No, I don't believe you. A big pun. Yours got posted, because they knew who you were, yes. By and large, we're keen, aren't we? At that point, we may not show great interest in our studies before them, but at that point, we're sort of wishing we had, and we would like to present a good report to our parents. We would love to do that. And at that point, we slide it across the table, or it comes in the post. We're waiting anxiously for the response. What are they going to say? In a small, trivial, temporary way, we're going to enjoy at that little moment some slight fame, some slight glory, an affirmation of who we are at that point when we present our report to them. When I was at school in my boarding school in the Himalayas, my parents were missionaries in Bangladesh, and my next brother Dan and I were at this school, and my reports that I took home were a source of some bewilderment and despair to my parents, to be honest. There's only one thing I was good at, and that was reading. Reading. And I couldn't do anything with what I read, I just could read. My brother Mark, his reports were A, and at the bottom the headmaster put, "Mark is the perfect pupil." So I basked in the glow of his fame. And mine were nothing like that. There are some good reports out there, aren't there? Here's some school reports. One says, "I'm sorry to have to tell you that he's doing his best." I remember a doctor telling me about when he was, I read about him when he was being educated. His headmaster is a Welsh headmaster. He said, "By educating this boy, we are depriving some Welsh village of its idiot." Or a history report. "When the workers of the world unite, it would be presumptuous of Dewhurst to include himself amongst that number." Another teacher was convinced that the boy was constantly cheating but unable to prove it. So he wrote, "Peter is steadily forging his way ahead." Or an English report, "The improvement in his handwriting has revealed his inability to spell." Geography. "Leonard does well to find his way back home each day." Think of glory as a sort of healthy fame, what people think about you. We talk about giving people glory. It can go very badly wrong, and it ends up in a celebrity culture. But think about it in a good way. When we want to give somebody fame for doing something good, you know, like Joss Butler, he scored the fastest ODI century for England ever a few weeks ago. Great, famous man. Bless him. Okay, how about Nelson Mandela, who, when he was rescued, when he left prison, he chose to forgive his captors. He's famous for a good thing. Or Florence Nightingale, for her radical nursing. Or in our community, for Elaine and for Gwen, who lead the contact center and the debt center. They do a really important thing, and they're famous amongst us for doing good things, aren't they? As are many of us. Think of fame that way. Think of the glory we give them in that way. Glory is having a good report. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what happens when God comes, Emmanuel, in us. With Christ in us, there is hope that far from being condemned and cast out, we are the recipients of glory. Not the givers of glory, the recipients of glory. We have a good report. How could that possibly be? How would that be, taking your report card home to Father God. As I said at the beginning, Emmanuel is past, present, and future. It's a description of what happens when God is with us, and it alludes to the past. It is very much about the present, but it is also a promise for the future. To understand the future, we need to look back to the past. And do you remember the scene in the creation account when God has created the world and he's created mankind, men and women, and he looks and he says, "This is very good." He gives it a good report. He finds something glorious in it. He says, "This is very good." He was very pleased, and his celestial smile beamed glorious light over everything and everybody. What a place to be in. God smiling. It looked great, and he was able to say so. That was before man turned his back on God. But in the future, we will be back in that place. It's an amazing thought. Back in that place. And once again, we'll turn to the face, and we'll see the smile of God once again. Is anyone here looking forward to going to heaven? Anybody? Do you want to go this afternoon? It's funny that. The day may come very soon. It may be this afternoon. It may be before we finish together. He may take us to be with him. And this is the hope that he's placed in our hearts. Even if you sort of hope it isn't just yet. It's funny that, isn't it? We want to be in heaven, but not today. We sort of haven't connected the fact that everything that's good about today is going to be twice as good, three times as good, a million times better then. Anyway, back to the script. That sense of being happily in God's presence in the rich way that's described at creation and that one day will be again is something we rarely experience today. We're in this sort of in-between time when we know that is where we've come from and we have a hope that is where we might end up, but it isn't like that just now. We're not in a good place with God. We're hiding in the bushes, covering our shame. We couldn't believe that he could see any glory in us now, could we? We can't hope for that smile now, can we? We don't think we've got a good report to present today, have we? Let me just try another way of looking at this. Glory, the word glory. So it can be this fame thing, or it could be glory as in lights, you know. Da-da! So if you have a stage and the stage lights go on and you see the stage in all its glory, and the glory in that sense, or when the sun rises and lights up the scenery around us and we see the glory of it. When what does the light show in us? When that glory is available to us, what do we see in us? Would we prefer the darkness? See, Jesus took that shame and that darkness and on himself and died for us when he was crucified at Calvary. The sin and the guilt is forgiven by his great mercy. We know that. We still go wrong from time to time, but we are no longer sinners. We are no longer in that place if we choose to follow him. And he brings us out of the darkness of the prison into his light. And we can stand in the light, and there is something amazing to see in us. There is, actually, after all. Now, it doesn't feel quite right to say that as a sort of modest Yorkshireman. You know, to say, "Oh, well, the light can shine on me because there's glory in me." It doesn't feel quite right to say that. C.S. Lewis talks about us all being eternal beings. He says, "You've never met a mere mortal. Our art, our culture, our fields, our food, they all may be temporary. This world may pass away. They all may be mortal, but you are not. You and each person you meet has the glory of God within." Amazing thought. Maybe it's easier if we think about others rather than ourselves, because it's a bit, you know, we're not allowed to think well of ourselves. Maybe we just think of others as immortal, glorious beings, rather than ourselves. C.S. Lewis writes this famously. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most interesting person you can talk to one day may be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." Wow. "Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." We are to be made glorious. That's who we are. And with Christ in us, we have hope of that. It's beginning to click. When we repent, we have Christ in us, transforming us. We are a new creation. Our spirit is once again united with his spirit. Day by day, as we pursue him, listen to him, obey him, grow with him, we become more and more like the glorious, wonderful person we were created to be. Some of you are finding that uncomfortable to allow it to be said of yourself. Tom Wright, in his commentary on this verse, says this. He says, "The image of God himself, Jesus as the image of God himself, is now lives in his people by his spirit, working secretly until their life and his are indistinguishable in their basic character, in true humanity." He is restoring our glory little by little. Ha! Fancy that! So we can begin to glory in his smile. This might be an unusual way of thinking about glory. We normally attribute it to God. And we sung songs which use the word glory about God. A sort of brightly lit fame attaches to him. Yeah, of course. But think back to the garden when God was looking at mankind and all that intricate, amazing creation. He saw you then and he smiled. He thought you were full of glory. He made you like that. Why would he do anything else when you think about it? You bathed in the glory, in the glow of his love and appreciation and pride. And one day we'll stand before him and once again be glorious in his sight. Any day now. Could be today. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? The hope of glory. That glimpse of expectation that one day we will be like we were first created to be. And we'll stand in front of our Creator and see him smile. Let me wrap up. There is in the heart of man and woman a deep desire for glory, a sort of fame, to be loved and affirmed by our parents, by our friends, by our boss, but especially by our God. That is what gives life purpose and meaning, isn't it? To be known, to be loved, to be of good report. It comes from the way we are made and the way it was meant to be and the way it originally was. When we have Christ in us, we have that hope. When we have Christ in us, Emmanuel, we have that hope. We have that expectation of glory from our Creator and Sustainer, and fulfilled on that final day. So God the Father looks at us and sees us through the loving sacrifice of Jesus. He looks through his Son Jesus to look at us because Jesus is in us. And he looks at our report and he says, "This is good. This is very good. I like it." And one day he will place a crown of glory on your head. Doesn't seem very modest, but it's what the Bible says. The deep need to have a good report with him is fulfilled. With Christ in us, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Meanwhile, as C.S. Lewis says, the cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is Monday morning. So let's pray. Emmanuel, God with us, come, Lord, and be with us as you have been all morning. Come fill our hearts by your Spirit today. Transform us and make us more like you every day. May we understand and experience your love for us today. Grow in us that hope of glory. Thank you for that hope of glory. Come, Lord, soon. Come, Maranatha. So we may know your glory completely, and in knowing your love and acceptance fully, turn and worship you forever. I want to give an opportunity for some of you who, either for the first time or maybe for the nth time, just as a response to what I've been saying, you're thinking, my report isn't that good at the moment. I need to come to him again and just say, Lord, fill me again and make me more like you. I just sense there's an... we could all stand for that, but to be honest, every day I say that prayer, but some of you have just... I think your heart's beating slightly faster. As I've been saying these things, you're feeling God prompting you. And I want you to take the courage to stand up and let me pray for you. Let us pray for you. That this will be a marker that we'll turn to him again and receive his presence into our life and receive Christ in us that we may know the hope of glory. So if you want us to pray for you, would you like just to stand where you are and we'll pray?